All right, I want to welcome everybody to our Wednesday evening Bible study. We are few in number here today at the church. We have a few that are out sick, but that's all right. Whether two or more gathered together, we know the Holy Spirit is among us. And, we are in John chapter 5 today, and it's a very good chapter, perhaps a little controversial, but with the Holy Spirit's guidance, we'll get through it. So beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Now, scholars aren't sure. It doesn't say which feast it was. J. Vernon McGee thinks it was Passover. Other people think maybe it was Tabernacles. But there were the three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Those were the major ones that they had to make a pilgrimage to actually go to Jerusalem and take part in it. It says, now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate. The sheep gate was a special gate where they would bring in the sheep that they were going to sacrifice. Anyway, by this gate was a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. Apparently it was a pretty large thing, and there was a lot to it, very ornate, very decorative. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the waters. Now, this next verse, according to J. Vernon McGee, is not in some of the better manuscripts. And when that happens, and we see a verse that is inserted in there that's not in the best manuscripts, a lot of times the translators just put that in there to better explain what was there. In other words, he's trying to explain why all these sick people were here. What were they doing there? Here's the explanation. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, whether this was an actual case or not, or whether the people simply believed it, that's why they were there. Whether this really was true or whether it was a legend that they believed, they felt it was true, and that's why so many of them were there. We have seen this in the past. There has been certain areas like the Fountain of Youth, and there's been certain fountains where people believed that they could drink some water, they would be made well. And sometimes the power of positive thinking and sometimes the power of suggestion can help a person get well. So in this case, there may have been something to it. You know, the water was stirred for whatever reason and someone was made well by it and that started it. Or it could be just like it says. Verse 5. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Now, there's been a lot of conjecture. Why would you ask somebody that? Let's just keep reading. The sick man answered him. Now, remember, this man doesn't know who Jesus is. And he says, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." In other words, he's saying, because of my condition, being lame, I can't move that quickly. And by the time I get close, somebody else already beats me to it. I need somebody that can grab me and rush me down there. And that's what he was hoping Jesus would do for him.
Yes, but this is for 38 years.
Yeah, for 38
George
years.
Joyce is talking about this.
Now,
she said she could wiggle over there in 38 years.
Yeah, I mean.
Well, now look at what it says there in verse 5. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. Doesn't say that he'd been at that pool for 38 years. It just said that he had this infirmity for 38. We don't know. He might have been, or he might have just been there. Maybe he only heard about it, you know, a short time. We don't know that. It doesn't actually say that. I kind of made that assumption myself. But when I was studying it, I don't know if it was J. Vernon or it was another scholar made that point. And they're right. It doesn't say that he was there for 38 years.
No, but why would Jesus say, "Would you like to get well?"
Do you want me to be made well?
Why didn't he just?
I don't know if he was wanting an opportunity to show him who he was, or if he's saying, you know, you've been here for, maybe he'd been there for a couple of years, maybe been there for 10 years, or maybe the whole 38 years. And he's saying, you've had a lot of opportunity to go down there, and after all this time, you've never made it down there. Are you serious about getting well? It might have been something like that.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But anyway, he's saying, I can't get down there. I really need someone to get me down there faster because I'm lame and I can't do it. So Jesus said to him, instead of saying, well, I can help you get down there faster. He didn't say that. He said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And as soon as he said that, the guy didn't even have time to laugh at him or say, why did you say that? Because it says immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And of course, here it gets really ridiculous. Mm-hmm. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Now, there's a note on this in my study Bible. It says here the Jews probably refer to Jewish leaders who are members of the council. The law of Moses taught that the Sabbath must be different from other days. On it, neither people nor animals could work. The prophet Jeremiah had prohibited carrying burdens or working on the Sabbath. Nehemiah made it clear that trading on the Sabbath, as if it were an ordinary day, was forbidden. Over the years, the Jewish leaders had amassed thousands of rules and regulations concerning the Sabbath. By Jesus' day, they had 39 different classifications of work. According to them, carrying furniture and even providing medical treatment on the Sabbath were forbidden. Jesus did not break the law. He violated the traditions of the Pharisees, which had grown up around the law.
Right.
Let's see. Okay. Now, 11. He answered them, he who made me well, or did I read the rest? No, I didn't read the rest of it. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Well, he answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. So he said, that guy over there told me to do it. He told me to do it. Then they asked him, who's the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. So he's healed, and now he's telling him you need to clean up your life. Mm-hmm. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Now, why did he say that? He's talking about God the Father. And he's saying, basically, God the Father doesn't take a break. He continues to maintain the universe all the time. He works all the time. And so do I. And the implication is, I'm the same as my Father. There's several places in here where Jesus claims deity, and that's simply an expression that means Jesus claims to be God. Right. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because they understood what he was saying to them. Because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So they understood. Then Jesus answered, let me put it this way. They understood what he was saying. They didn't agree with him.
Right.
Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son, capital S, can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. In other words, he's saying, since the two of us are one, I can't go off on a tangent and do anything by myself.
Right.
Whatever the Father does, I do. Whatever I do, the Father does, basically because we are the same. And it's a little confusing when you hear it that way, but that's what he's saying. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. Now, he's going to make this come true in a little bit when he raises Lazarus from the dead. Uh-huh. He's going to show them he has the same power as God. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So, again, most people, if you would say, you know, come judgment day, who's going to judge you? Well, they're going to say God. Well, which God? Well, it's just God, the God in heaven. You know, they don't have a clue. They don't understand the Trinity, and they certainly don't understand or don't think of Jesus as being the judge. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Again, honoring the Son just as they honor the Father. Just as, that means he's claiming to be the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There you go. Mm-hmm. Exactly the same thing. How many times does he have to do that? And when I hear liberals say, well, there's no place in the Bible where Jesus claims to be God. There's all kinds of, there's like three or four right here.
Yes.
And then he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he said, the Father and I are one. I mean, I don't know how much clearer it has to be. Mm-hmm. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now, what that means is that when we get saved, we're already going into eternal life. Our eternal life has already started.
Yes.
A lot of people think, well, it starts after you die and then you're resurrected, but it starts now. It starts now because death is just going to be a transition from this world to the next dimension. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son to have life in himself. There you go. There's another case of the deity. And has given him authority to execute judgment also because he's the Son of Man. That's another title. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, I have a really good note on that. Where's that? What's the name of that verse? Let's see. Is it 29? Here you go. Yeah, here's my note. This is great. Two separate resurrections. See Revelation 20, 4 and 5. The resurrection of life and the resurrection of condemnation are presented here in the fashion of the Old Testament prophets, who often group together events of the future without distinction of time. Jesus was teaching the universality of resurrection, not the timing of it. In other words, everybody is going to be resurrected, and everybody is going to be resurrected to be sent somewhere.
Yes.
He says, let's see. It says, those who have done good, the only good anyone can do is to believe on Christ, the one God. Okay.
So everybody's going to live forever.
Right. But you can see how reading this, and then there's that other verse I read the other day that gives people, well, it's a sheep and goats judgment, actually. It makes people think there's only been one big judgment and everybody's separated one from the other at that point in time. But Revelation is very clear that there are different judgments.
Mm-hmm.
I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Now, he says, I can of myself do nothing. It doesn't mean that he can't do anything. What he's saying is, I can't separate myself from God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I can't do it on my own. We are two, and actually with the Holy Spirit, three in one.
Mm-hmm.
As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Okay? Again, he's saying, I am not a loner. I can't go off over here and do this or do that on my own because I am connected to God the Father. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. For the same reason, I can't separate. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. You may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. Talk about John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, some of these works were what the Messiah was supposed to do. The lame walk, the blind to see, in Isaiah and some of the other prophets, they talked about what the Messiah would do. And he's doing these works, proving who he is. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. In other words, he's saying, if you don't believe in me, you can't believe in God. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. But how many people today, you'll hear them say, oh, I love God, but they don't know Jesus. Right. You know, or you'll hear somebody win an award, Hollywood person win an award. I want to thank God. Mm-hmm. But very few of them, there's just very few of them that'll thank Jesus. Mm-hmm. So, but he's saying, you can't separate us. You can't do that. Mm-hmm. If you don't believe in me, then you're not believing in God. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. What does he mean by that? These scriptures testify of me. Mm-hmm. Right. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Mm-hmm. So you think so much of these scriptures, you have these scriptures memorized, you don't realize that these scriptures talk about me. Here you are loving the scriptures, but you don't love me. So he says, you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. And it's true. Jesus knows our hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. In other words, they were always being fooled by imposters. There were imposters back in his day, and of course there's imposters right now, and there's going to be a great imposter in the Antichrist coming in the future that's going to deceive people. So he's saying, here I am right here, I'm the true one, and you don't believe me, but there's going to be many people that come later on that are phonies, that are fakes, and them you will believe. That's how gullible people are. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? In other words, he's saying you honor each other, you brag on each other, but you're not getting the honor from God. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust, because Moses brought the law. Mm-hmm. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Boy, you talk about making people mad. That had to really aggravated them. Let me read that again. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. And he talked, remember Moses talked about the prophet, the great prophet with a capital P. But if you do not believe his writings, then how will you believe my words? So he's saying you put so much reverence in the law, and you, of course, you've added to the law a great deal. You think so much of Moses, what he was writing about was me, but you missed it. Here you're supposed to be scholars, and you're supposed to know the scriptures and all that, and you think Moses was great in giving the law, and you know the law. But you missed the biggest point of the law. You missed the biggest point of all. He was talking about me. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, this is a great chapter, and we thank you that we're able to get through it, and we see so many places here where we see the connection between you and your beloved Son. And we just pray that more people, when they read the Bible, even unsaved people who are searching for ways to tear the Bible apart and criticize the Bible, we pray that when they read it for that purpose, that your Holy Spirit will grab them and show them the truth, and they'll see all these claims to deity in this chapter, and not only in this chapter, but in so many others. You'll reveal the truth with a capital T to them, and that they will understand. We certainly pray for them, for their salvation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.